Sweet, 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 sweet worship. Man, just beautiful. How's everybody doing tonight? Okay, don't freak out about the chairs. Here's what's going on. You ready? We're doing carpets in the morning. And it's first thing in the morning, and to move 800-900 chairs takes a long time. And so I gave him the okay. He says, do you mind if we just take the outside and put them in? He's like, no problem at all. And if you can help myself and Pastor Gilbert, guys, when we get, well, anybody who wants to help, right after service tonight, we're going to stack the rest of them. And so if you can help us out with that, it'd be awesome. All right. I'll get to that in just a minute. A couple things. Next Wednesday night, we do these in the summer, and we do one in June, one in July, and one in August. It's family night. What we're doing is meeting a half an hour earlier, and so if you want grub, come earlier. So dinner's on us. We'll be out in the, what do we call that area? The quad area outside, and so we'll eat, and then come in with all the kids. We've got a few things happening in here. A lot of times the guys set up desserts and things like that. They haven't told me what they're doing, but that'll be next Wednesday night, so come early for food. So it'll be 6:30. That is next Wednesday night. What's the date? June 1st. What did I say? Oh, I said 7? No, don't come at 7. Come at 6:30 for footage. The date would be wrong, huh? Because that would be tomorrow. 7th? Yeah, I don't print these things. I just do what they tell me to do. Also, we have a ministry that was going, but it's kind of revamped. And so Gail, can you just wave? Gail Mays is kind of heading this up. She's got a great team of ladies with her. They'll be meeting the first Tuesday of the month. It starts this next Tuesday, the 6th. Okay, so get that one right. And so so if you're a recent widow or widow, you're welcome to come on out for that. It's really widows ministering to widows. And so, like I say, great group of ladies, and you're welcome to join with them. And this is, let me see, now my map is completely off. Is that next Tuesday or the next Tuesday? No, in two Tuesday nights, very good. Okay, the ladies are starting their summer series, and so Andrea Hamilton will be out. And it's a worship night, it'll be communion, prayer, and so ladies, come on out for that. So that is the 13th from 7 to 8:30. All right. And if you're looking for a date night, couples, this Saturday down at Oceanside Beach, you can just show up down there at 4 p.m., look for their banner, and just hang out night at the beach and probably roast some marshmallows and play footsie in the stand with your spouse. All right. We've got a baptism coming up in two Sundays. So not this Sunday, but the following Sunday. And so the one in between this Sunday and Father's Day. And so, but we do recommend, stronger than recommend, you need to come to one of the classes. And so that'll either be this next Sunday at 9:30. So during second service, you can come to that class, or right after Wednesday night, which is family night. There'll be a class for that also, and we want to make sure everybody understands what it's all about. But we'll be doing that at the Quillen's home. And also this Sunday night, as I mentioned on Sunday, we're going to focus specifically on praying for our youth. So our youth and youth leaders are going to be coming down and praying with us. And so it'll be 6:30, probably go a little bit longer than an hour because we're going to do some worship. And it'll be a neat night focusing on youth ministries and youth and graduates. And so that'll be this Sunday night. And now, earth, wind, and fire. All right, if you turn with me to 1 Kings 19. But I really just felt impressed during our time of worship. You know, I guess if I stopped and asked, have you done Wednesday nights for a long time? A lot of times we end up coming, this is what we do on Wednesday night. We show up, we worship, we do a study out of God's word and do that. And sometimes we might get lost in just doing it. It's just what we do and do it all the time if you're kind of consistent with doing that. But I just really felt impressed that the Lord wants to really speak to each and every one of our hearts. That should be our goal, that God would speak to me tonight. Can we just, everybody just pause and just take 1 minute of prayer and ask, what do you want God to minister to you tonight? How do you want to meet him tonight? What are you looking for? What are you desiring of him? And so make that a prayer before we even start our time tonight, and then I'll close this. So let's go ahead and just pray individually. Lord, I know each person represented here tonight did not show up to hear me blabulate. They came for you, to meet you, to worship you in song, to worship you in your word, to be encouraged in areas that they just need encouragement in, to be challenged. Lord, as Elijah learned a huge lesson about who you are and how you reveal yourself, God, that's what I'm hoping for myself and for each of us, that we would learn how to hear your still small voice. Teach us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I read our text, we're in 1 Kings 19. Ask a couple questions here. Have you ever run away? Have you ever struggled with depression? Maybe a lapse in faith? Get tired or burn out in your ministry? Have you ever failed? Have you ever just wanted to die, just be done with this world? And if so, any of the above, then you're in really good company, because that's where we meet our friend Elijah and where he's at in chapter 19. Now, these things could be because of a relationship problem. Most are. Could be because of stress or overstrained or overworked. But in the midst of that, God wants to meet us there. We go through so many different and unique emotions in our life. He gave us those emotions, and he lets us walk through them and work through each and every one of them. These situations that pop into our life, or they seemingly pop into our life or take us unaware, but it never took God unaware. Each and every time we're supposed to be saying, what do you want to teach me in this? What, how am I supposed to learn about who you are in the midst of this situation here? Well, let me just do a couple of practical things here. Here's our map. I'm going to walk us through a chapter using little tiny balls. Okay, so it was up on Mount Carmel. So that was chapter 18. And that's where it's with Mr. Elijah there against all those prophets of Baal, 850 of them, and it was him against all of them. They're both going to take the time doing the sacrifice, call down fire from heaven. They did it, didn't work. And he calls out upon God, a real simple prayer. Would you respond in prayer? And he does, and consumes all sacrifice. And he has them all just gone out and killed. And down at the brook Kishon, and that was that last chapter. That was where he was in Carmel. Now, you know that for 3.5 years, he was holding back the rain. God had told him to do so. He's holding back the rain, and now rain is going to come. And so they're up on the very top of Mount Carmel, tells the servant, go tell me if you see a cloud as he's just on his face praying, and goes back and forth 7 times. Finally, he sees a cloud, and he tells Ahab, he's the king of Israel, that you better get out of here because the rains are coming, and sure enough, the storm hits. And so he ends up outrunning him and runs all the way to Jezreel. And it's about 18 miles. And so he sprints past the chariot, Ahab, and runs to Jezreel. And so what we have in this chapter then, from there, he's in the very first verse, he's confronted with Ahab's wife, Jezebel. And so Queen Jezebel, not a great lady, and scares him to death. He runs 125 miles. And so this ultra marathoner runs all the way down to Beersheba. As Israel lies, you can see it always goes down to a point, but there's not a whole lot below Beersheba. From Dan to Beersheba, that's where the people live. Below that's just the Negev Desert, not a whole lot down there. But he ends up coming all the way, from there he goes, so after the 125 miles, it says he goes a day's journey into the wilderness. Day's journey is usually about 20 miles, and so in that area. From there, he goes all the way down to Sinai. God calls him to at this point. He had been running away, but now God calls him to Horeb. Horeb's a mountain. I always forget which way it goes. Horeb is the mountain range. Sinai is one of the mountains in that mountain range. And so Horeb and Sinai are kind of used synonymous. From there, all the way up top, that little blue one way up top to Damascus is where we end the chapter. And so now all of a sudden he's back to work and working for God, and he's gives him a commission all the way up to Syria is where he's going to go. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to move all the way down south and head all the way back to the north. And just if you like maps and geography, that's what we're doing. Our outline is going to be Elijah under a tree, Elijah in a cave, and then Elijah in a field. And so those will be the three areas that we look at. So let's look at Elijah under a tree. We're in chapter 19, 1 through 7. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also, how he had executed all the prophets. And I don't know why I'm losing my voice again. Darn. Try it again. Me. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. You're dead in 24 hours. That's what she says. Verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. That's a juniper tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down again. Angel Lord came back second time, touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Let's pause right there. Elijah under a tree with his own thoughts. He ran for his life. In chapter 18, he risked his life for God's glory. Pretty bold, putting himself out there. I'm going to call down fire from heaven and my God's going to do it. I mean, so he's completely out there. God's going to get the glory. He goes through all of that. But in chapter 19, he tries to save his life. So the chapter 18, he risks his life, and now he's trying to save his life as he takes off running. Here he believed the queen's words and not God's word. Fear replaced faith. Again, can't point our finger at him. We've all done the exact same thing. In verse 3, he ran for his life. In verse 4, he wanted to run from life. And so, in one, he's running for his life. I got to save my life. In the very next verse, I wish God you would just take my life. He wants to die. Certainly, there was a physical cause to his failure. Great contest on Mount Carmel had undoubtedly wearied Elijah, drained him emotionally. Can you even imagine what that was like and the high that was there, and then which of course takes place so often we see in scripture of these, right after these great victories, all of a sudden it's just, you're just ripped off by the devil and flesh and everything else just jumps on in there. Christians would do well to take better care of their bodies, especially after times of intense ministry and sacrifice, and we need to care for ourselves. Even Jesus says in Mark 6, verse 30 and 31. Oh, now I got to go through all that again. Shoot. Here's what he said in Mark 6, 30 and 31. There it is. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done, what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. Isn't that a great, that's God saying that. Not only wanting us to live in that spirit realm, but wanting us also physically to be obedient to him and realizing that we're body, soul, and spirit, and that we need rest. It says, for there are many coming and going, and they do not even have time to eat. And so he says, take a vacation. But the main cause for Elijah's failure was, yes, there's a lot physically and emotionally, I'm sure, going on, but it's also spiritual. He saw Jezebel. uses that phrasing there. Not that she had sent a spokesman there, but when he saw this, it says, he saw Jezebel and failed to see the Lord. He listened to Jezebel's threats and forgot to wait for God's promises. So all he could hear was this noise, this threat that was in front of him. And instead of running to the Lord, he just took off running. That's all he could hear. Verse 4, we have him praying to die. Moses felt this way, Numbers chapter 11, he wanted to die. Jeremiah felt this way, wanted to die. Jonah felt that way at the end of his book, just wanted to die. And I bet you've been there also at some time in your life. Matter of fact, I'll say, I know you have. But taking your own life isn't the answer to despair. Two main reasons. Number one, selfish. It's only about you. It's when we get those thoughts and we're going that direction. Our thoughts are, everybody is going to be better without me. We think that we're thinking of everybody else. But unless if you've been around families that have dealt with suicide and you realize how many generations out into the future that kids deal with that, them and oftentimes their kids and what they go through in that. And so number one, it's selfish. But number two, it doesn't bring glory to the Lord. It can't. And so we can't let ourselves go there. Listen to F.B. Meyer, what he said. He says, let those who long to die leave God to choose the day, else they may miss the horses and chariots of fire. You realize what Elijah would have missed? Even if God answered his prayer, okay, Elijah, I'm going to take you home. Look what he would have missed. Flaming chariot ride to heaven. And so maybe that's the best way to deal with it. God, I want to die. It's just being honest. I want to die. But I trust in your timing for my life. How about we make that our prayer? We allow that to be our prayer and just leave it out there. So God shows up in verse 6. It doesn't seem like much, cake of bread and some water. But when you find yourself in the middle of a desert with no food around, the smell of fresh bread and a cold cup of water, that ain't bad. That's good desert food right there. Fresh bread, cool water, brought by an angel. That's all good. Elijah in a cave with God. Verse 8, so he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Same question. And he said, same answer, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when he arrived, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as the king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael and Jehu will kill will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. And yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Horeb specifically says in verse 8, the mountain of God, as opposed to the last chapter, or in contrast, I should say, to that mountain of Baal. That's what Mount Carmel symbolized in that day. And so there's again this contrast, this competition against the real, true, living God and these other little g gods. Elijah in a cave. We can call it Elijah's man cave. We can call Elijah a caveman. Elijah spelunking, caving. But here we find him in this cave. Now, there's a couple exaggerations that he had so far. The children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. Oh, really? What about back in chapter 18, verse 39, where they saw what happened, fire come down from heaven, consuming the sacrifice and all of that, and they, in fact, had to repeat it a couple times. He says down in 39 of chapter 18, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. There seems to be somewhat of a revival, in fact, taking place. He also said, I alone am left. Really, at the very first part of chapter 18, down in verse 4, we had ran into a guy named Obadiah, not from the book of Obadiah or the prophet that we know from there, but a guy that worked for Ahab. And he tells the story in verse 4 of protecting 100 guys that love the Lord and follow the Lord, and protect 50 of them in a cave, 50 of them in a cave, and took care of them and fed them and all of that. And so here's poor Elijah thinking he's last man standing. I'm the only one left. But you know what? Depression can cloud your thinking. A lot of times you get into stinking thinking, right? And all of a sudden you're just going a different way and you're believing what you're thinking and all of that. But a lot of times your mind starts playing tricks on you and it can distort what is true. The very thing happening to the prophet of God right here, distorting some of the things that just aren't true. But man, you believe it in your mind, but it's not true. Double great question. What are you doing here, Elijah? In verse 9 and again in 13. God had not sent him here as he had directed him to other places. This was fear. This was just running. Amazing, as he says in verse 18 there. By the way, two times you said, I am alone. I got 7,000 you don't even know of. 7,000. Just thinking about that. For each public servant of God who is known, maybe there's thousands of secret disciples that are not known. I know what we think about them. Wimps. But you have Joseph of Arimathea, secret disciple. Nicodemus, secret disciple. 7,000 guys right here, secret disciples. Now, I'm not saying it's good. I'm just saying you and I, we can't be so judgmental. And out of pride, our chest puffed out, saying, you know, I'm the only one in this area. The only one ministering here. I'm the only one ministering there. Yeah, maybe, maybe not. Here's what I think the Lord really wants to focus in on, because, well, to me, in the whole chapter, it's the point, the still small voice. It's something God is revealing about himself that he didn't get about God in the last chapter. And that was pretty impressive. That's big God. That's power God right there, showing up and doing the incredible thing that he did. But there's something he's missing about God, that what God wants revealed to him and to us tonight. But I want us to remember a scripture, and it's in Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14. And it simply says this, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. Another way of saying that is he understands our constitution, or he understands how weak we are. And he remembers that we are dust. Here's God the Father watching what's happening in Elijah's life. And he remembers He's just a man. He's a man at this point of his life, a very weak man, and he needs my help. That's what God's thinking. I want to look at God's threefold approach here to bringing healing to Elijah. Maybe it's something beautiful that every one of us can embrace when we're giving counseling to someone else. And so I see these three steps here. First, he gives him comfort. Secondly, bringing him teaching. Thirdly, restoring him to ministry and purpose and what he has for him next. And so I want to walk through this because I think this is important for us. Again, do you see where God starts? Doesn't show up with a rebuke. Again, I think it's where you and I should start at level one. This individual needs comfort. I think a lot of times we like starting at level two because we immediately want them fixed. And a lot of times we think that if we give them a teaching or a verse or a slap of Romans 28 on them, everything's going to be fine, with a type of suck it up, bro, kind of mentality. When maybe it's the best thing to simply bring them a meal. That's what the God of all the universe, that's what he does. Look at this guy, full on depression. You hungry? That's kind of what he does here. And not just once, he brings them a second time. Interesting. A few months back, I was at a conference with Pastor Dan, and when the speaker brought up a point that I'd never thought about before, and we just kind of looked at each other. This is interesting in churches. We're very good as if a woman has a baby in church, people sign up on the list to come bring her a meal. If somebody has a surgery, we sign up on a list and bring them a meal. And he said, have we ever brought a meal to someone in depression or with a mental illness? And I remember me and Dan just both looked at each other with our jaws just both dropped. Never even hit the radar. Never even thought of it. God thought of it. He thought it was a pretty great idea. How graciously God refreshed his servant. For anything else, he's just bringing him refreshment. This guy is scared, burnt out, depressed, whatever else, and says, you need some food. The Lord knew that Elijah needed food and rest, as well as a spiritual quickening. But here God lets him find rest. He brings him a meal and then lets him take a nap again. Then brings him another meal, and that was some good food. That took him 40 days and 40 nights. That's some killer food right there. And maybe for you and I, we learn that we can just start there. Strip away all the fears of, I'm not going to know what to say. I'm not going to know how to fix them. I'm not going to know how to this and know how to that. Hey, bake them some cookies. Maybe instead of just feeding Elijah once, because that's how the story could have gone, right? Couldn't this angel have brought some superpower food where he didn't have to bring it twice, right? Couldn't it just done the one time? Why does he do it twice? And then what's the length of time? I don't think it's given there. Maybe for you and I, it might be a few times or a few days that we start there. Maybe for others, they're going to be going through their depression or whatever they're hurting on, and maybe it's going to be a few weeks. And maybe for others, it's going to be a few months. And he wants us to walk with them. There's not a time thing given here, but I believe it's a great first step. Step number two, or level two, whatever you want to call it. It's where the healing starts coming in. But again, might just take some time to be able to get to that place where they're ready to receive some counsel, ready to receive the verses, ready to receive hope. Level two is where you get the opportunity to remind them or teach them who God is and how to hear his voice, because, well, that's what it is. God says, here's what you need now. You need to know who I am. That's what Elijah needed to know. Now, it's interesting, he shows up in the fire and earthquake and the wind. And you know, it's interesting that we have a definition of God, and it's a little strange. God is fire. And in fact, we saw that in the very last chapter, and we talked about how many times in Scripture that God is showing up, his presence there, the burning bush, and of course, the case with Elijah and all of that. So he can show his presence in fire. But a lot of times we want to take God and stick him in a fireplace, or yet we see him on the other flip side as fireworks. In fireplace, we kind of like our God in the fireplace because when we're feeling a little chilled, we can go kind of warm up and get cozy around it. We like a God that we can contain. Or on the other hand, on the other flip side of that, we like the fireworks kind of God, where it's all about emotions and things happening and woo's kind of going off. It takes us high, but oftentimes just leaves us low. It just becomes this emotional roller coaster. Now, I think when it says that God is fire, I think it's more like a solar flare. I just saw on the news today, NASA's sending up, next year I think, a probe that's going to get the closest anything's ever gotten to the sun before, be able to get better pictures of the sun. Of course, they were showing some pretty incredible pictures of the sun, and just with those solar flares that all of a sudden just the burst of energy that takes place with those things. They said that back in 2012, in the last big burst that was there, and just the complications that it caused all the way down here on Earth with that, and it's just like, wow. Yeah, it's something dangerous and illuminating that takes place when we think that God is fire. But he wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the earth, wind, or fire. Wait for the first part. Ready? Do you remember? Okay, that's enough. You know you like it. All of these things, he says, no. And he comes back to this place, silence. God appears to Elijah in a still small voice. Looking at the Hebrew words, one said, literally is the sound of thinnest silence. I don't know what the heck that is, but it sounds pretty awesome. The sound of thinnest silence. Another translation calls it a delicate whispering voice. Or literally, another one gave as the tone of a gentle blowing. Kylan Dalich said that. The sound of silence, which reminded me of the old Simon Garfunkel song. You know. Hello, darkness, my old friend. You know that one. But when you're trying to hear God's voice or will for your life, what are you listening for? So often we want that big and loud or just something so clear and loud so we'll know it's him. And yet he says here, Brian, how about we go the other way and start listening for the thinnest, in the midst of the thinnest silence and delicate whisper. See, you and I, when God goes quiet, we get mad, and we're thinking that he's mad at us, we did something wrong, something like that. God went quiet, and we're thinking, so he's not speaking to us. But I think that should be flipped and think when God goes quiet, maybe he has something to say. Maybe that's when all of a sudden it's just all the more I need to be clear and in tune with the whisper of how he wants to communicate. It's not always going to be big and noisy and wow. That's what I think our devotions are supposed to be about. Our getting away from our busy life and I saw a statistic that we look at our cell phones 150 times a day. And I'm just as guilty, probably more than that. I can't stand in line at Starbucks without checking out the news, seeing what's in it. And so with that, we don't have space in our life unless we make that space in our life. And with that, to be able to hear, but we've been able to just pack our lives full of so much to where we don't have to ever deal with silence. It's making sure that the radio's on or the TV's on or there's something playing in the background. But I believe he wants to speak to each and every one of us in his delicate whisper. And when somebody whispers, if you ever taught a class before, instead of yelling at your students or making your voice louder, there's a times where you can take it and go the opposite way and just start whispering like this. And usually they're frustrated because they can't hear what you're saying. So they, and it goes back down. Maybe God's just doing the same thing. I think by doing this also, he's saying, Elijah, I'm not just more powerful than Baal. I am that. Prove that last chapter. But that's not where it ends. More importantly, God would say, in my essence, in my being, I'm totally other. We have that word in theology, transcendent. There's no one to compare to him. We say with the opposite of Satan would be Michael the archangel, not God. Because he is a fallen angel, should be contrasted to an elect angel. That would be a good comparison. There is no comparison to God. He's transcendent. He's so other. There's nothing like him. That's what he's communicating. He's totally other than any other little deity that was worshipped on Mount Carmel. Yes, I'm stronger than, but I am revealing I'm different than any other God. And so what I picture is a mommy of a newborn baby in the middle of the night. Baby's hungry. She just fed the baby. And now in a quiet whisper, is just singing a little lullaby. God says, that's it. That's the type of God I am. That's the nearness. That's the closest. That's the love I want to express. Oh, I can show myself big, but I want you to understand this level of love that I have for you. And I just want to whisper in your ear. Nature is oftentimes in Scripture the vehicle of God's voice. Remember, he explodes the cedar trees of Lebanon in the book of Psalms. But here the reminder, not the storm of Sinai, but the whisper of Calvary is what touches and opens hearts. Yeah, when they're handing out the law on Sinai, people getting close to the mountain, earthquake, lightning bolts, all this stuff going on. But that's the law. And it's the whisper at Calvary that touches and opens hearts. Again, quoting F.B. Meyer, I like this. He said, we all need to get alone with God. Our Carmels must be followed by our Horebs. Then we receive fresh commissions, and there God teaches us to inspire others, purposes with which he has filled in our own hearts. See, the absolute silence of God echoed in Elijah's ears. And now with this deeper understanding of the fullness of God, he's able to continue now in ministry of understanding God in this brand new way. And God proved to be something quite different, far bigger than he had ever expected. I remember mowing my lawn once. This was years ago, so late 80s. And I remember mowing my lawn. It was a summer day. It was hot and sweaty. And I had just read a book by A.W. Pink, and it was on the sovereignty of God. And I was really, it was messing with my theology, and there was a number of things of just, when I read about his sovereignty, my God got so stinking big. But so big, and I got so small, that it was just this scary, overwhelming thing, and I was just trying to put it together with what I knew of Scripture at that time. And in the midst of all of that, it was just so overwhelming to me. And I started bawling my eyes. I was glad no neighbors were out. But I remember that moment of just kind of thinking the loudness of the mowers is going off. It's drowning out everything else in life. And I was just having this conversation, thinking through what I had read in that way. But it ended up just being so beautiful because all I heard was this whisper of, yeah, it's who I am. I am that big and you are that small. And I just started bawling my eyes out. It's like, whoa. It's one of those times, one of those moments. Level three was helping the purpose. Let me go back to comfort, teaching, and then he restores. And so this level three is helping them to find purpose in their life. It's their call of duty. And John 10:10 is for every Christian. It's not just for the mega Christians. It might seem like that sometimes. It's the one that says, I put it in three different translations, but the New King James, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. New Living Translation, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And then the Message Bible, I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. That's his desire for you and me, for all of us. And so with that, as he shows himself and with that and reveals himself in a deeper way to us, that then it gets to that third step there. We're ready. You can be used, experiencing this abundant life. And in verse 15 through 18, how exciting to hear those beautiful words of go return. Backsliders may be encouraged by them. Go return. I got something for you to do now. Find purpose, reason to live again, motivation to get out of bed or climb out of your cave. Go return and find your aim and your intention for life. That's how he walked them through all of this. This guy needs some food. This guy needs some rest. This guy needs to know me in a deeper way. This guy needs something to do. And he's just walking them through those steps there. Before I read that little last section there, and then we'll wrap up. But many allusions to Moses here in Elijah's life. Moses and Elijah, two top prophets in the Old Testament. Both were 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness. Both lacked bread and water. Both met God on Sinai. Both waited in a cave for a divine appearance of God. Both waited as God passed by. Both covered their faces. Both men escaped fire and thunder as part of God's presence. Both get to appear later on in the New Testament to meet with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Two greatest Old Testament prophets, Moses and Elijah. Let's read our last section, Elijah in a field. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people. And they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Well, that's kind of odd. 12 yoke of oxen. If it's his family's, his dad's, speaks of their prosperity. He's on the last one, the 12, so they got the other servants. They're each going through, and so they would go in a line, and the next guy would be next to him, the next guy back, and so they're kind of staggered back, but he's in the very back. And he comes and takes his outer garment and throws it over his shoulders there, again symbolizing, you're going to be my successor. I think it lets us know that there's the 12 yokes, yoke of oxen here, symbolizing what he's walking away from, what he's giving up. It's kind of like the apostles in the New Testament and giving up their dad's fishing business kind of thing. But it's interesting here because we know the New Testament one may be even better. And here's the one where, hey, let me go say goodbye to mom and dad, and it seems to be okay. And I'll tell you as I read on later, it is. It's okay that he does this. And so I'm wondering, what's the difference of this guy here and the situation where Jesus was rebuking the guy for what seemed to be doing the very same thing? Luke 9, 61, 62. Another said, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. Seems like a legit thing, right? But Jesus told him, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And it was a stern rebuke that Jesus gets him. So what's different with this guy? How does he get away with it? And I think verse 21 gives us the purpose. He's burning his bridges, literally. There's no going back. He's giving up his old occupation. He's taken what was his plow, his yoke of oxen, all of that, and he's saying, Dad, I'm not returning back. He is saying goodbye. And so with that, he is saying goodbye to the old life, and I think that is the difference here. The other one, first let me say goodbye to, a lot of commentators say about that in Luke chapter 9, is that ultimately what he was saying is, let me go ahead and live out my life. My parents are kind of getting old now, and let me just wait until they die, put them in their grave, then I will. So it's way off into the future sometimes. I promise I'm going to come follow you. And that's where Jesus said, no, that's not going to work. Elijah was not forsaken. Felt it maybe, was not forsaken, for God was with him. Elijah was not alone. 7,000 hadn't bowed to Baal. Elijah was not finished in ministry, for God had work for him to do. Elijah was not finished in his present ministry, for he had a young man he needed to train up. And we'll learn about more about Elisha in 2 Kings when we get over there. Father, we pray for each of our lives. God, we want to learn how to hear the whisper. We want to not be afraid of the silence. May we strain more during that silent time. Not get upset, not get mad, not think that you left us, but God, that our ears would just enlarge with being able to listen, God. Listen to what you want to speak. Amidst all the crazy voices we hear in our world, help us to sift through all of those and hear you, God, and hear your voice. We love you, and we thank you for whispering to us. Thank you for this revelation of yourself. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together for our last song.